Well, thank you, Carol. God bless you.
Welcome to another Wednesday Fellowship online. We're going to open in John chapter 14 tonight. Well, last Wednesday and then this previous Sunday as well, we initiated a teaching series concerning the gift of Holy Spirit. And the gift of Holy Spirit is so rich and multifaceted that it'll take really our whole lives here upon earth to grow an appreciation and understanding of it. So much of the Word of God revolves around the great truth of God's desire to have a relationship with His people. And that relationship was originally perfect with Adam and the woman in the garden, but after a period of time, as you probably well know, they blew it. They sinned against God and lost the most important part of what God had provided for them. They lost the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, man's reason to be is gone, to have a relationship with God. And but God in His love and His kindness didn't just throw everything out and start a whole new universe or anything, but He initiated the plan of redemption. And the plan of redemption, of course, is fulfilled by Jesus Christ and revolves around the reinstatement of Holy Spirit. And really, when it comes to understanding the Bible, there's many keys to its interpretation. There's many great subjects that the Bible teaches us about. It's so all-inclusive that it describes itself as the Word of Life. All things that pertain to life and godliness are covered in the Bible through the knowledge of God. But the great subject, the key to really understanding the Word of God and to understanding relationship to God, is Jesus Christ. He is the great subject of the Word from the fall of Adam on. And it's very, very interesting when you start approaching our topic for tonight, which part of the gift of Holy Spirit is our access to God. In John chapter 14, verse 6 is a very, very famous verse of Scripture. Jesus saith unto him, says unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, that is a bold statement. Anyone reading it without knowing anything about Jesus Christ would have to say that this guy is full of it. This guy is full of himself. Or this guy is an egomaniac, or a lot of different words that people, sense knowledge people, could describe this statement with. But we know that this is God's only begotten Son declaring the truth, because He is the way. He's not just one way of many, but He is the way. He is the truth. So much so that at the beginning of this Gospel of John, He's described as being the Word, because He's the fulfillment of the Word. He is the embodiment of the Word. He is the truth, and He is the life. And Jesus Christ came to make the more abundant life available, which is Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, no man comes unto the Father but by me. The way to get to God is Jesus Christ. The way to have access to God is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, one thing to keep in mind is this was stated during the gospel period. The law of Moses was still in effect. Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill it. from Genesis 3:15 on, the way to God is Jesus Christ. It's just in the Old Testament, he had yet to come. But God taught Old Testament believers in a multitude of ways about the coming Messiah. And so their salvation, as salvation today, is contingent upon believing concerning the Messiah. It's just simply that people like Abraham and David and Moses and other Old Testament believers look forward to his coming and understood the scriptures in light of his coming. Then Jesus Christ in the Gospels came and declared himself very boldly, as we just read, of exactly who he was. Pretty clear he knew who he was, right? I mean, he didn't have any identity issues. Jesus Christ understood who he was, and he declared it boldly. And people during the gospel period that believed on Christ received salvation. But what was coming, and what Jesus Christ was coming to make available, is the gift of Holy Spirit. And so much of what you read about in the Old Testament pertains to the coming of the Messiah. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews is a great book of the New Testament that speaks so often of the Old Testament. Because, you know, a lot of it is because it was addressed to people who are of a Hebrew background. People who would have been familiar with the Old Testament. But when people were to read the Old Testament, the law of Moses included, the understanding came by understanding the Messiah, the one who was to come. And, you know, it's interesting. A scholar that I've acquainted with one time did a study of the law of Moses and concluded that about 75% of the law of Moses pertains to the coming Messiah. Most people wouldn't think of it that way, right? Most people, when you think of the law of Moses, you think of the things, well, you can do this, you can't do this, you know, don't do this, if you sin, do, you know, all those kinds of things. But what the law of Moses is largely about are symbols and things that represented Christ's coming. For example, the priesthood. You know, there's vivid and extensive descriptions of the priesthood, who they were to be, what they were to do, but its fulfillment came when Jesus Christ came as the true high priest. How about the law of Moses pertaining to sacrifices? Our brother in Christ, David Berge, has done just phenomenal work uncovering great truths in the book of Leviticus and other places concerning the Old Testament sacrifices and their fulfillment in Christ. And then another huge part of the law of Moses concerned the tabernacle, the construction of the tabernacle and what it was to represent. But really, as we'll read here now in the book of Hebrews, the understanding, the true understanding and teaching concerning the tabernacle, which later was formalized in the temple, is concerning Christ. Look what it says in, it says in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Here's a great example of it. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The first covenant was the law, Moses, the covenant that was struck between Israel and God through the agency of Moses. But the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle. There was a tabernacle, a tent made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The first part of this tabernacle, of this tent, was called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, you know, within this sanctuary area, there was a second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So that's what was inside the Holy of Holies in this tabernacle, in this tent. And over it was the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, that which is called the sanctuary, which we read earlier, into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, referring to God, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So while the law of Moses was still in extent and the first tabernacle was still standing, whether it be the tent or later the Temple of Solomon and the later temple that replaced it, while that first was yet standing, these were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. See, these gifts and sacrifices were not perfect, but they were only symbolic. They were showing forth what would come later in perfection. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. So the law of Moses, the first covenant, was simply showing forth what would be done in reality by the Messiah. And so if people in the Old Testament were understanding the Word of God properly, they would be looking forward to Christ's coming. Now, many didn't. Some did. But it was certainly God's intent that his people would understand their need for the Redeemer. And while that first tabernacle was still standing, it wasn't available. But it's very interesting. Look at what it, well, here, let's read while we're in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pick up the record in verse 9. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the priests did daily sacrifices, you know, in the sanctuary area. And the high priest went in once a year, you know, year after year after year, if they're following the law. He went into the Holy of Holies once a year by himself. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice wasn't a daily sacrifice or a weekly or a monthly sacrifice or even an annual sacrifice. It is once and for all. It's the last only sacrifice needed. All the other ones, when rightly understood and practiced, pointed towards the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And then it says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. He accomplished it perfectly. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Isn't it wonderful how God uses so many different ways, so many different teaching tools to show forth Christ in his accomplishments? All of those things that we read about, the priesthood and the sacrifice and the tabernacle, all were teaching tools concerning what would come in reality. And as you read through the Bible, you just see how, as you get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ fulfilled it once and for all, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. It's by him that we have access unto God. This is symbolized very loudly here right at the death of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus Christ is the one that yielded up his life. He gave his life. They didn't take it from him, but he gave up his life for you and for me. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So when Jesus Christ died, what happened to the veil that was inside this sanctuary that separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies? Well, it was torn. It was torn in two. And it wasn't torn from the bottom up because man didn't do it. It was torn from the top to the bottom by God himself. So Jesus Christ has died. He has accomplished redemption. He has paid the price for all of our sins. And God signified at that time by the renting, the tearing of the veil, that no longer is this separation between his presence and the people coming unto him. It's Jesus Christ making a way into God's holy presence. This is described in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 5. You see, really, in understanding this, this is a sonship right. Just like we looked at last Wednesday, what comes with the new birth is eternal life. It's ours. God has given it to us as a gift. As we looked at last Sunday, what comes with the gift of Holy Spirit is the ability to operate nine manifestations. Every born-again one has that ability. Also, every born-again one has pure and unadulterated, unimpaired access to God. And that's described in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 25 of Romans 4, it says, who, Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer in conflict, no longer any obstacles, but peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, by believing concerning Jesus Christ, we have access unto God. What could only be done symbolically once a year by the high priest of entering into the Holy of Holies, we have access unto God continually. You know, it's not just in, you know, a certain place in Jerusalem. It's not just to a certain group of people, but all born-again ones have unobstructed access unto God by the work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's fantastic that every one of us have a legal right to access God's presence in any time we want to. And it's access by the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Jesus Christ came to make this new birth available, to reconcile us to God, to repair the awful problems that Adam's sin brought about. Top of the list was the loss of spirit. But what makes a person a Christian is getting born from above. We have been given the gift of Holy Spirit. And that gift of Holy Spirit is access unto God. It says in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, "For he is our peace." We just read that in Romans that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. "For he," Jesus Christ, "is our peace," or our peace offering, "who hath made both one," both Jew and Gentile, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." You know, within the temple area, there was all the parts of the sanctuary. We read some of that in Hebrews. But there was also an outer court, a court of the Judeans, but it was separated from another court, the court of the Gentiles, by a middle wall of partition. But Jesus Christ's redeeming work broke down the middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile, so that there's no longer that division. Once again, God symbolizing things prior to Pentecost, and then also symbolizing them with New Testament realities, because there's no longer a wall between Jew and Gentile. It's broken down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of Moses has been abolished. "For to make in himself of twain, of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making" what? "Peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that are nigh." Those that are far off were the Gentiles. Them that were nigh, that were close, were the Jews. But he came, it says he came and preached peace to both groups, bringing them both together. Verse 18, "For through him," through Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto" who? "The Father." You know, in the senses realm, people pay large sums of money, millions of dollars, even billions of dollars, to have access to power, to have access to those people who wield power. You know, some people can brag about, you know, their associations, their access to politicians or to, you know, other famous influential people. But how about having access to God, having access to the creator of the heavens and the earth? By Jesus Christ, all of us, all Christians, whether regardless of your background, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's the Spirit that gives us that access. You know, and certainly the way to access God's presence is via the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us access, and then it's the Spirit that allows us to exercise that access. Boy, you know, how about prayer in the Spirit? You know, being able to enter God's throne room and pray to him perfectly via the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us that access. How about the Spirit giving us access to needed information? You know, specifically word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, which periodically we need. We need God's information of things that we can't understand or don't get by our senses. But isn't it great? It says, "For through him," verse 18, "we both have access by one Spirit. Mark those words. It's by the Spirit that we have access unto the Father. And that word Father is very divinely provided in the Word. We have access not unto just a distant God who's way up in heaven that's far away from us, but unto our Father, unto our Daddy. You know, at other places in the New Testament, it talks about Him being our Abba or our Papa, our Daddy. And it's the Spirit that gives us that kind of close relationship and access unto Him to get prayers answered and to get needed guidance and information to direct our steps. In Ephesians chapter 3, this word access is only used in three places in the New Testament. We saw the one in Romans, then in Ephesians 2, and it's also used in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, in whom, verse 12, referring to Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with what? Confidence by the faith of Him. So we not only have access to God, but we have access with confidence. Confidence because He's made us to be His sons. Confidence because of what the Word of God says, that we can come to Him and know that He hears and answers our prayers, that He is a God who loves us, like He so wonderfully reminded us in the manifestations earlier. But in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have boldness, not hesitancy, but boldness. So if you have boldness, then utilize it. If you have access, then utilize it. You know, access is such a big deal to people today because, you know, so much of people's lives revolve around their telephones. And, you know, so to be able to access the internet, you have to have a phone, and to be able to, you know, utilize your phone, you have to have a connection. Well, we've got a connection with God. You know, you can think of it, it's like Holy Spirit is the vehicle, but we've got a connection with God, to God's infinite knowledge and wisdom, to God's goodness and guidance and God's protection. But we should use it. You know, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So as I mentioned, this word access appears only three times in the New Testament, Romans 5, verse 2, and then in Ephesians 2, 18, and this also Ephesians 3, 12. But it comes up in another way in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, because as you grammatical heads will know, the word access is a noun. You know, it's a thing. But it comes up here, the word comes up here in a different form in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," Him being the just one, "for the unjust," for all of us. How often did He do it? He did it once. You know, once and for all, we read in Hebrews. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just one, for the unjust ones," us, "that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened," or made alive, "by the Spirit." The words "might bring us to" are the verb form of the word access. And that's really what Jesus Christ has done, is He has brought us into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies. He's made an introduction. He's made the way clear. He's taken away the obstacles of sin and death and all the other junk that was against us. But He has brought us into the Holy of Holies by making available the gift of Holy Spirit and caused us to be brought to God, that now we are reconciled unto God. But what a wonderful verse of Scripture. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that He might give us access to God, that He might bring us into God's presence, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And to conclude tonight, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, the wonderful book of Hebrews. You might enjoy reading that this week in light of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ, how Christ is greater than the Old Testament ones who did so many wonderful things, but greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than the priesthood, greater than so many things that are described in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment in bringing about the New Testament, the New Covenant. But in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or our confession. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come," how? "Boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's through his redemptive work that now we have boldness and access with confidence. Well, let's use that spirit that God has given us. Let's exercise that spirit by operating the manifestations and remembering who we are, that we are the sons of God, that God delights in our prayers, and that he hears and will answer our prayers, that he will give us needed guidance and direction via the Spirit. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of the saints who avail themselves of these teachings, Father, for enlightened understanding, so that we might know you more clearly and more intimately as our Heavenly Father, and Father, that we might more faithfully carry out your will. Father, thank you for what our big brother, our Lord and Savior, has accomplished on our behalf, for the great access that we now enjoy into your presence. And Father, how much you've loved us and cared for us and brought this about is just joy unspeakable. So Father, thank you for this wonderful time and for the days ahead, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you. You're the best.